the blood of Jesus Christ isn't going to somehow wash away through whatever series of events, whether it's a rainstorm or a storm. And sometimes in life we go through some pretty good storms, amen? Amen? Sometimes it's with health, sometimes it's with relationships, sometimes it's with occupation, jobs, sometimes it's societally with just things going on. But through it all, amen, I'm thankful that that Jesus hasn't lost his way, amen. His blood is still there. He's still saving sinners. He's still the helmet of salvation to the believer, amen. Amen. And I praise God for that. And so thank you for the song, amen. Let's look over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 14. Mark chapter 9, verse number 14. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. After descending from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, Peter, James, and John came upon the other disciples. It's fascinating what we find as they came down. And so kind of keeping this in context, the Synoptic Gospels would agree that this is the flow of this particular, the events here. And so we know that on that Mount of Transfiguration, amazing things took place. Amen. Elijah and Moses met with Jesus. They talked about his decease, the events surrounding that whole ending week there. As he would ride in, ultimately he would be accused, captured. He would actually stand a mock trial there, whipped and beaten, spat upon, mocked, made fun of, and then hung on a cross. And we know that Christ would then, he willingly gave his life up. They did not take it from him, the Bible says. And then he would shed his blood, as was just sung about, go into the grave 3 days later, gloriously rise from the dead, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm siding with the one that can get up out of the grave. Amen. I've not seen anybody else do that. Amen. And so I've not seen this, but with the eyes of faith I have, as the Word of God testifies. And so Jesus got up, amen, took his own blood and sprinkled it there on the mercy seat of God in heaven. And he made a way for you and I to have our sins forgiven. So I don't believe all that. Well, then I guess you have to go to hell then to find out that it was true. That's the wrong place to find out that it was true, though. Amen. You need to side with him today. Amen. Today is that day of salvation for you. And if you say, I'm a skeptic, well, you're kind of in company that we're going to look at today called the scribes. So were they. And they, while Jesus and the main three, Peter, James, and John, are on the Mount of Transfiguration, we find that a group came and visited the other disciples. A multitude did, but a group specifically called the scribes. And while the leaders are away, of course, the scribes come in. And they try to sway the other disciples. So we're going to look at that today, beginning in Mark 9, verse 14. It says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And of course, surprised, they see Jesus coming. The multitude ran over to them. But verse 16 says, and he asked the scribes. So Jesus keys in on the fact that the scribes are there questioning the other disciples. And he says, what question ye with them? So he's saying, what are you asking them? Amen. And so while the three are away, the scribes move in. We want to consider the scribes just a little bit today as far as a definition for the scribes or who they were. Thayer's actually says this about the scribes. It says that that they basically were learned in the Mosaic law and in the sacred writings, that they interpreted such. They were teachers of such. And so the scribes, the Pharisees, they kind of were together a lot. You'll see them in Scripture. And the Pharisees knew a lot about those things, but the scribes were those that were actually penning this. They spent a lot of time just writing the Scriptures, copying the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures. And so they were big about just trying to determine what the Scripture said. And then, in a sense, they were the ones not only in charge of writing the Word of God, but in a sense, writing a dictionary in reference to those as well. So they were skilled in this. They were skilled in the Scriptures. In Mark chapter 1, if you look over there, we see the scribes here. And if we look at the scribes and where they show up and when the Scripture talks about them, it's just telling about who they were. They were always looking to try to figure out what the Word of God meant or what it meant for them and then give the interpretation thereof. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, if you just kind of see a progression here in Mark concerning the scribes, it says, "And they went unto Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine." Watch this. The people heard Jesus actually teaching in the synagogue. It says they were astonished because it says, "For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." So as much as the scribes sought to know the Word of God and to understand it, as they would teach, they did not come off as believing it themselves. That's what that means. If you teach with authority, it's because it actually shows that you really do believe what you're teaching, that you've come to that place that you understand. It's like when you ask somebody, "Hey, tell me about that time you got saved," and then you give your testimony, you can kind of tell if something really happened or not. Amen? Sometimes people will make up a testimony because then, man, they want it to sound believable. They want it to sound like something really happened, but it's almost like they weren't there. You know what I'm saying? And you know that something's missing. Or if you hear somebody tell a story about an event that they claim to have been at, like if you listen to Joe Biden talk a lot, I mean, he talks about a lot of things that he says he's been at and all that, and there's just no way. He has this one story about a hospital and all this visit and the brain surgery. You listen to all the details there and you're like, there ain't no way that happened, right? And so you can tell listening to people if they're just telling you the fish was this big story, amen, or not, amen. And so this is what's going on. So the scribes, they were telling a good line, but there was no authority there. It just wasn't believable, right? And so that's who the scribes were. They came off as learned, but they themselves, the people said, the people here claim that Jesus is different because he actually taught like he has authority, like he believed it, like he was sent, like he was in that role and by God himself. Verse number 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And that was the demons that were actually saying that. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Now, who was there at this? Well, the scribes were there. The scribes were there, and they didn't like the fact that Jesus was standing out above them, if you will. And what does Jesus do in their presence but cast out a devil? Of which they're like, how did he do that? What doctrine is this? What new thing is this? I don't buy into this at all. So right off the bat, the scribes are skeptics concerning his, who he claims to be, and then, of course, the power that he has. Look at Mark 2 and verse number 4. Mark 2, verse number 4. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay." That was that meeting there. I believe it was at Peter's mother-in-law's house. Anyway, they were there. They couldn't get in, so they climbed on the roof, tore the roof off, let this guy down. Amazing. Verse number 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies?" Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there at this event and these guys rip the roof off to get this guy down, and as they're letting the guy down in the midst there where Jesus is, Jesus heals a guy that's sick of the palsy, which means he's paralyzed for the most part, or at least deformed, muscularly deformed to where he can't walk, can't function. He's not able to do anything, and he's really just stuck on a bed. He can't function. And Jesus just, I mean, we're not talking Benny Hinn stuff. We're talking literally they knew this guy. He was really, really crippled. And Jesus heals him right there. If I'm in that midst, I'm not sitting there thinking, this guy speaks blasphemies. I mean, that just seems like so out of place. But you know that there are people in a church service, and we'll be preaching through the Word of God about the wonderful truths of the Word of God, and they'll come up with some crazy stuff. Well, you know what? I think he got something wrong there. And just become critical about things that don't matter and miss the whole point of the matter, you see. And that's what the scribes did. They were so intent on the letter of what they determined the law to be that they missed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was absolutely before him performing miracles. And they couldn't see it because they were so focused on things really that just didn't matter. And it said in verse number 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves," they weren't verbalizing it, it just was obvious, "in themselves," and of course the Lord, who knew their heart, "he said unto them," this is key, "why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw this. We never saw it on this fashion." So this is new stuff to us. We've just not seen anything like this. But the reality is when Jesus shows up and when Jesus is in our midst, we would expect that things would be like we had never seen it before, to a level that we had never seen it before. And such is true in a life also today that comes to the place that they know Christ. Things begin to happen when we begin to take hold of the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to take hold of us in heart. It's no longer superficial. It's no longer just external. Now it becomes something that is internal. Amen? And that's what we're seeing here in these texts. Look at Mark chapter 2 and verse number 16. You see, most people just want to use religion for what they could get out of it. The scribes used it for a good occupation. They were treated very well. The Pharisees did as well. They were very threatened by Jesus because if the people were healed, if the people were helped, if what Jesus was doing was real, the scribes would really be out of a job. And they didn't want to lose their job. So they'd rather get rid of Jesus than lose their job. And so religion, I mean, you think about even when Paul walked the earth, the coppersmith, Alexander the coppersmith had an issue. Why? Because if what Paul was teaching was right, there's no longer an occupation of making idols anymore. So they got upset and wanted to get rid of the guys that were actually preaching truth, that were helping people. Because, hey, we feel threatened. Sometimes people and families feel threatened, you know? Well, if my wife gets right, oh, if my husband gets right, oh, if my kids get right, it makes us look better. We can't do this anymore. We can't go to the lake anymore on Sunday because now they want to be in church. So you got to get rid of something. Well, something's wrong with that church. You got to find something wrong with that church so we can get them out of there. So you don't care that your family's actually being helped. You feel threatened. And it's no different than what we see here in this text. You see that? And so the scribes were threatened by the legitimacy of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we see in chapter 2, verse 16 of Mark, it says we'll just go and read verse 16. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto him, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All these things that they didn't understand, they didn't want to understand. All these things that they didn't believe concerning Jesus, they didn't want to believe. Because if they believed it in heart, it would change them. And they didn't want changed. And this is the reason why people don't change. This is the reason why people often just have that form of godliness on the outside, but there's nothing true on the inside, because they know what it'll mean if they truly believe, if they truly grab a hold of the truth of the Word of God. It will change you. It'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verse 22, following the progression of the scribes in the book of Mark. Mark 3:22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, this is amazing. The scribes said this to Jesus, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. That's the best they got. He's doing miracles, but he's casting out devils by the power of the devil. Well, at least they agreed he's doing miracles. Amen. At least they agreed with that. But they got it wrong. And of course, Jesus corrects them and says, if Satan casts out Satan, of course, that kingdom cannot stand, and on from there. But this is where the scribes were. The scribes were so twisted in their theology, so twisted in their understanding of the things of God, that all they could do was say that Jesus and his disciples were just of the devil. That's it. That was their best case scenario there. Look at Mark 7. Mark 7, this is who the scribes are. Mark 7, verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Man, they're really grasping at straws now. They come around and there's a multitude. And scribes in this context, a scribe, what they want to do is, and the Pharisees too, they want to find any fault, and they'll pick at any fault, and they'll say, see, he does this wrong, and the law says this, and it didn't. It was a tradition that talked about the unwashing hands things in this context. And so the best they could do in that was to blame them for eating without washing their hands first. And they did that out amongst the people so they could get the people to disconnect from them, trying to defame them. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. See, Jesus was actually revealing who they really were. And that's what the scribes didn't like. Because Jesus was righteous and genuine and his disciples were, that every time Jesus, his disciples preached, it kind of pulled the sheets back and it showed who the scribes were and it showed who the Pharisees were and it showed who the chief priests really were, and they hated him for it. You see, the scribes were then, by these texts, were very critical of Jesus and the disciples. I ask you a question. What did Jesus do that was so bad? Was Jesus really a threat to society? What was it that he did that was bad? He fed people. He healed people. People that hung out around Jesus stopped drinking. Amen? Everywhere I could tell, it was help, 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 help. Help, 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 help. I don't see anything that Jesus did that is like, oh, we can't have that in society. But yet he became an enemy. Is that interesting? Very interesting. The scribes demeaned Jesus. They were very demeaning to Jesus. And they questioned his practices. By the way, we could point out a lot of things about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that the things they did that were a detriment to society, not Jesus. The scribes openly accused Jesus of coming from Beelzebub, the devil. The scribes would come to watch the disciples to find fault. I mean, focus there just to find fault and then try to get the crowd to believe it. Jesus named the scribes as part of the group that would rise up to have him crucified. This is who the scribes are. Now, with that in mind, go back to our text, Mark chapter 9, verse number 14. With all that in mind, consider Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They're away. They're up in a high mountain. Mount of Transfiguration. And who just happens to find themselves? You know, oh, look, the leaders are away. Let's see if we can't have some fun with the disciples. It would be the scribes. This becomes very important. Watch this. Verse number 14 again, Mark chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That just means a spirit that would, when upon a person, means they can't speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Now, this child was vexed, and he could not speak, but he would act out, and he was just, Matthew would actually say he was described as a lunatic, unhinged. There's a few people like that in our day, so you kind of know what I'm talking about, amen? A lot of crazy things going on in our day. I think a lot of it's demonic in nature. Anybody that's wanting to pierce themselves up and tat themselves up and poke themselves and inject stuff in them and on, engage in all kinds of sexual, you know, promiscuity, immorality, take off their clothes and think it's great that they run around naked. I mean, when all that's going on, you know, there's just a lot of demonic activity. You have noticed that the liquor store says that you can get some spirits here. No, thank you. I'll just stick with the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's not there by accident. Amen. That's kind of letting you know what you get when you go in there. Amen. I don't need any other spirits hanging out around me. Amen. I just need the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Capital S, Holy Spirit. Well, anyway. And so this one, he was being vexed with this devil. And so this is what happened. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they're away. And this multitude comes, and within that multitude, there's a guy that has a child that is in need, real need. I mean, he's concerned. He's a parent. And he brings him to the disciples, and I don't know how this looked, but the disciples try to cast out the devil from this child, and it says they couldn't. I don't know how that looked. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that, you know, ultimately what was verbally said, the action, I don't know. But we do know that the scribes saw it and they're like, showtime, right? And so they find this situation and the disciples are failing. And so the scribes come up and they start no doubt asking questions to indict them, questions to corner them, questions to bring the light to the multitude that they're not able to do what they should be able to do if they are who they say they are. They must not be legit. They must not be real. This is what Jesus comes down and deals with as soon as he gets there. This is amazing. Verse number 19. This is Jesus' response. Watch this. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. All right. So Jesus sees a situation. What are they asking you? He goes through it. No doubt it's in reference to this devil not being able to be cast out of this child. And so his answer is, O faithless generation. This is the indictment. The indictment is faithless and perverse generation is actually, between Mark and Matthew, he calls them a faithless and perverse generation. Matthew 17 is the account. Mark 9 is the account here. So faithless and perverse. And then he says two questions. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And then we see, bring him unto me. The word faithless just simply means unbelieving, no faith, right? No confidence in what God has said. And by the way, we all come today with a varying level of confidence in God and his word. Amen? We all, those of us that are saved, we at least believed enough to believe that Jesus died for us and that we're sinners. And we With God's help, by His grace, we then, that faith moved us to call upon Jesus. We believed enough to be saved. But do you know there's more to believe? Amen? We need to have faith. We need to study the Word of God so we increase in faith. And then from that, we add to our faith. That's what it says. That's what Peter says, right? But faith is the issue. Faith for us is always the issue. That's why we see the trying of our faith, right? We're supposed to, when we go through diverse temptations and all that, we're supposed to be joyful about it because we understand that God has a plan. And by the way, if you're going through a hard time and you can't be happy about it, you need more faith. That's what James 1. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We all have need of patience, but we also have need of more faith. Help my unbelief, this guy will actually say in a minute. So faithless, though, means no faith. Now, who is he directly talking to and saying that they are faithless? Ultimately, that is going to be the scribes and a lot that's in that crowd. Faithless and perverse. Perverse is an interesting word. It means to distort, misinterpret, to corrupt, to actually turn away from. The true word pervert or perverted, it means to twist things. By the way, we live in a perverted day today. People are twisting reality, right? Twisting it, and then they want us to accept it. I'm sorry, but there's only two genders. I don't care how you twist that thing. Amen? In the beginning, he made what? Male and female. And I don't see anywhere where that throughout the progression there, that was changed. It just hasn't. And you can go on and on from there. But they want us to believe that beyond even that, that you can take the same gender and actually bring life from it. Like two women can bring life into the world, or two men can bring life, or happiness, or anything else. It can't happen. So how do you know that? The Bible. You see, but if you try to twist it, you say, well, but there might be a situation. Boy, as soon as you get that one in there, as soon as you get that, well, there might be. Well, that's the scribes. That's what the scribes did. They came in and just tried to twist that thing a little bit. Twist it, so now you don't even have anything solid to stand upon. This happens in everything. It happens in marriage, right? And how marriages work. It happens in raising children, amen? Boy, has that morphed over the years on how to raise children, amen? It's everything. How even our society and the purpose of the military today. You would think that the purpose of the military today is to host drag shows. I mean, that's kind of what it seems like it is. Never mind, we got these enemies out and about that really just want to see us exterminated. It's more important that we can help the sodomite crowd feel okay about their dysphoria. When in reality, what they need is help. And we treat it like they're normal. They're not normal. And we as a society are failing them because we can't even get them the help they need. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You know what little kids do when they don't get their way? They throw a fit. And if they can, they try to hurt you. Do you know what the LGBTQXYRZ movement does when they don't get their way? That same thing. Which means they are absolutely in the pit of immaturity. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry, amen. I'm just trying to preach this morning truth, amen. Because we have so much coming at us that is twisted. Twisted away from the truth. Moms and dads, it's not the kids that run the home, it's you. Amen. It's just the way it is. And by the way, even in society, the things that are twisted, we just need to get back to a place of normalcy by the Word of God. But the scribes thrived on keeping things from being normal. And how did they do it? They twisted the truth so that they would be the ones now that would come in and save the day. This is what they did. But Jesus changed it all. Amen? So Two questions. By the way, the disciples started out trying to figure out why they couldn't cast out a devil. And this is what happened. The scribes come in and mess it up. Well, how did they mess it up? I'll tell you very quickly a little tidbit. How could the scribes be effective in questioning the disciples? Two things. Number one, the focus was on the disciples, not on Christ. So for the disciples, they were upset that they couldn't cast out this devil. And so they turned the focus back to themselves to figure out why they couldn't cast out a devil. As soon as the focus goes back on us. By the way, no matter what situation you're involved in today, when you put that focus back on you, you'll miss it every time. And you'll have to pervert the truth to make it work for you. Everything we go through is about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about your family. It's not about this church. It's not about the United States of America. It's not about the world. Everything begins and ends. I think someone preached this recently. Everything begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And as soon, looking unto me. No. Looking unto Jesus. We always mess up when we try to figure something out. We always mess it up when we start looking at something other than Jesus. If I look at me, if I look at my situation, if I look at anything other than Jesus, I will have to twist the truth to make it fit. Because the truth wasn't meant to be you focused. The truth, remember, Jesus must have the what? The preeminence. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And if we don't start with him and finish with him and progressively go through it with him in mind, we have to twist the truth to do what we really want to do. So I believe the reason that the scribes were successful here in causing some problems is I believe the disciples started thinking about themselves. Why can't we cast this thing out? And then secondly, we find that the questioning by the scribes was focused on why they couldn't instead of focusing on how Christ can. Do you know that no matter what we're talking about, Christ can fix it? There ain't one thing, there ain't one person, there ain't anything that Christ can't fix. Do you believe that? There's not one health issue. There's not one relationship issue. There's not one government issue. There's not one anything issue that Christ can't fix it by speaking one word. Everything. You believe that? I do. And I hope you do too. By the way, I mean in heart, do you believe that? Because if you don't, you couldn't have cast out that devil either. In that day. Amen. This, because the focus wouldn't have been on Christ. It would have been on yourself. All right. Number two, the questions, two questions. How long shall I be with you? Christ was wanting the disciples to understand that he would not always be physically with them. And so they were going to have to learn these things because once he's departed, another comforter would come. That whole ministry would change. How long shall I suffer you? Suffer means to allow, to help, to hold one up. At some point, Christ wasn't physically going to be there to do that for them. Notice Christ's confidence now as he says, bring him unto me. Look at Mark 9, verse 20. Bring him unto me. It says in verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. He says, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. A couple of observations here about Jesus in this time frame. Jesus was steadfast. He was confident, wasn't he? Do you think there was any point in this whole exchange that Jesus was wondering, man, I just don't know if I can do this one. Man, I don't know, this looks like a tough one. I mean, that kid's really in a bad way. I'm just not sure. No, he was confident. He was confident because he knew what God had already given. He knew the boundaries. He knew the authority. He knew. He was steadfast. Amen. Look at James 1 very quickly. James 1. There was no wishy-washiness in him. There was no duplicity in him. There was no back and forth with him. He knew what was right. He knew what the Father would have him to do. And he steadfastly did it. By the way, when the devils came up against him, or the devil did in that boy, he went crazy, didn't he? Do you notice that? It says, as soon as he saw Jesus, it says here that he tear him. Read that through here. Of a child, oftentimes cast in compassion, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, yep. And then when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul steer, saying the deaf and dumb. Actually, before that, it says, as they saw him, yeah, that the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowing, foaming. When the enemy comes up against a believer that actually is confident in Christ, you're gonna be challenged initially because it's gonna get worse before it gets better, right? It's just the way it works. It's okay. We don't judge success based on that. We just understand that we're steadfast. It doesn't really matter. It really doesn't matter in this context what was going on. Jesus knew the course. He was gonna stay the course. Does that make sense? James 1 chapter 5 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth the all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now, wisdom has to deal with how we move forward in everything. And what we need is wisdom and knowledge from God. But once we get that, if we believe in him, we stand on those truths. We don't have our finger in the air trying to feel which way the wind's blowing. We're not trying to manipulate people like the scribes did. The scribes twisted things for their benefit. They twisted things so that they would come out on top. The true believer, Jesus, didn't do that, did he? No, he just followed the truth. He just did what was right. And in the end, truth will always win out. Truth will always end right. Amen. Maybe not from our perspective on earth at times. Always in God's perspective. Truth is always the right avenue. So if we lack wisdom, we ask of God, we get it, and then we stay there. Watch this. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Anytime we come into a situation, there's all these other possibilities of what could happen. But for the believer, it doesn't really matter what can happen. We just want to know God's will, his purpose, his plan. We get it from his word as the Holy Spirit leads. And once we have that, then we become steadfast. That's called a conviction. I gain conviction in truth. Convictions don't change. If you're wishy-washy, then others around you pick up on that and they will exploit it. By the way, kids are good at that, aren't they? What kids do is kids look for a wall that they can't move. Amen? But if that wall is always moving, they're like, I can play this game to my advantage. By the way, most people in society look for you not being steadfast. Salesmen. When you're going to buy a car, and you know how honest all them car salesmen are, and you're going to buy a car, and they're poking around, asking this, asking that, well, how much can you afford? I like to say, none of your business. Say, is it okay if I just write a check for that? I mean, I really don't want a payment. Anyway, the point is that when you go to talk to them, They're trying to move your wall around. Because as soon as they get you to move around like that, man, they know how to play that game. And they can twist things. Did you smell that new car? Man, sure would be nice to drive a new car, wouldn't it? And they start saying things like that. Kind of get you thinking this way and get you thinking that. Because you didn't go in there steadfast with, this is what I believe is right for us to have. This is what I'm going to spend. This is this, bang, bang, bang. You go in there like that, it doesn't matter. If you walk out without it, who cares? You're steadfast. Does that make sense? That's how a believer should be in everything, because we have the Word of God. That settles everything for us. In a relationship, here are my boundaries. Where do my boundaries come from? The Word of God. How did I get it? Well, I lacked wisdom, so I asked God, and God gave it to me. And now that I have them, young people, please listen, older too, now I have conviction. I'm not going to do that with a girl or with a guy. God forbid the same sex. That would be horrible. That would be totally against the Scripture. Man's not to lie with mankind, right? Man doesn't lie with man, nor women with women. It just doesn't work that way. Read your Bible. So I don't like that. You're wicked if you think that's okay, because the Bible utterly calls an abomination. If you think that's going to work out for you, as Brother Ted says, you're dumber than a box of hammers. There's just no way, no way that that can work out. We get into the Word of God. We find out what works. By the way, just would you please, if that's where you're at today, study that whole movement. Study it. Tell me the end result of that. I used to be heavily into rock and roll and all that before I got saved. I've looked into the lives of a lot of those rockers since. It just doesn't end well. A lot of them wouldn't even let their kids listen to their own music. Isn't that crazy? Why? Because there's actually claims that the heavy rock and roll crowd, they said, this works better than a drug. So I'm just saying, you do what you want. But I'm telling you, if you want that life that God would have you to have, if you want to be in that place that you're going to be stable and not wishy-washy, amen, if you're going to be in that right spot, if you'll follow this, you will be happy about it, amen. You get yourself some conviction from the Word of God, and you become steadfast on, not nasty, not mean, just steadfast. Jesus wasn't masked to your knee, but he was steadfast, amen. Hebrews says this. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It actually says another place in Hebrews that this becomes the anchor of our soul. That's the anchor, amen. So we find out what God's word says, and it tethers us there. It anchors us there. And so then when the devil's minions come and try to twist things and sway us here and sway us here, because things are uncomfortable, we don't move because we're solid. We're fixed to a rock that doesn't move. You see, that's what we see in this text. So Jesus, he was steadfast. And that's what really allows this whole thing to come together. Look very quickly at verse number 26. Actually, you go ahead and turn to Mark 9:26. I want to read Matthew 17, a sister passage. Watch what it says about this. You'll recognize the passage. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? He's apart now. It's just Jesus talking to his disciples. This is what he says to them. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. I'm reminded of a passage in Galatians that Paul rebuked those of Galatia and said, what, you started in the gospel, started believing, and now you're made perfect by the flesh? Why would we leave the steadfast security of the Word of God and allow someone to twist it so that now we turn to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? What does this world have to offer you? Is it worth it? To gain the whole world and lose your own soul, is it worth it? For that little bit of pleasure, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Season ends. We're getting ready to come through the season of spring. I know it's hard to believe. It feels like summer. But come later on here in June, we're going to switch another season. Don't sell out. Don't sell away your steadfastness so you can have what you see as a little something you've wanted for a little season. Because the Bible says you'll lose your own soul in doing it. Well, in this text it says, he says this, Jesus was asked, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, because of your unbelief. And then he says this, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. If you have unbelief, then you just need to spend time with Christ and his word until that unbelief is removed and you find out the truth. And then stay there and hang on. Because remember, it's going to get rough for a little while. But that's okay. The devils don't like it when God's people actually get themselves some conviction. And it gets rough, but it's all right. That'll pass. And you will see the victory. If you have doubt, because sometimes as Christians we doubt. If you have some doubt, spend time with Jesus and his word and prove God and apply his word. And I'm telling you, it'll calm all those waves from your life that's crashing right now. It'll calm it down. Amen. So we just need to adopt these things that Christ already had. Lastly, Mark 9, 26. It says, the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, in so much that many said he is dead. And Jesus took him, I love this, by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. Do you know what happens when Jesus is finally able to give conviction and we see the result of that in people's lives? Not what happens is that Jesus reaches out his hand. And then that one who was possessed by the devil or that one that was in unbelief reaches out and grabs it. And then as you grab Christ's hand, the Bible says he'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. If you try to exalt yourself, you're going to ultimately be abased. But if you'll let God humble you in the reality that you really can't help yourself, we don't have the power and strength to deal with our spiritual situation of being a sinner. And we don't have the power and strength to lead and rule our life in a way that it will turn out good. You do the study. But what we can do is we can realize we're nothing, but Christ is everything. And we can reach out as Christ extends his hand and we can grab the master's hand. And when that happens, every time he lifts us up. Amen. And then it goes on to say this, and he arose. As Christ lifts up, we rise. As I love the word used, it almost connects us with like we're raising from the dead. And at times, that's how we feel, isn't it? Like it's no use anymore. It's useless. I've tried. It all fails. I'm just giving up. Amen. And sometimes that's a good spot to be in because you get at the end of your rope. Amen. So you can let go of it and grab the master's hand. And if you'll do that, he'll not only lift you up along the way, he'll clue you into his word that now you're willing to believe and you'll gain yourself a steadfast attitude in life where now you're shored, you're anchored to the rock, amen. And now you can go forward no longer being despondent or discouraged because of the way things have happened. And now it doesn't matter how it happens because your eyes aren't looking at the circumstances anymore. Your eyes aren't looking at the people anymore. Your eyes are just looking at Jesus, amen. And if you'll keep your eyes there, it's all going to be just fine, amen. And you'll be able to do things like this, maybe even see some demons cast out in the midst, amen, as we get to engage in life with Christ along these lines. I ask this question. Do you consider yourself a believer or an unbeliever? Not on surface, not just to answer a question to, you know, that sounds like it, the way you should answer in church, but I'm talking about in heart. Do you believe this book? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus and his word in this day that we live is just as applicable today as it was when it was first given and penned down initially. I believe the same word that was penned then is the same word we have today, and it's just as powerful. It transcends every amount of time. There will never be a time where this book is no longer useful, because it's God and He's always right. He's always applicable. Do you believe this book? This book is right in everything. Do you believe that in heart? Do you believe that Jesus has the answers in everything? Are you a believer? Because if you're not, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps will only work for a short time. And you're just going to fall flat in your face again. Jesus said this to the Father, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Good stuff. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Lord, there's a lot here in this text, a lot we weren't able to cover for sake of time. But one thing that stands out is that the Sadducees, all they tried to do was twist the word and move people away from a position of faith. But Christ, you came and you really destroyed their questions, and you established truth, and you called people to believe it. And as they believed it, great things happened. And God, I believe in life, a lot of times we end up going through what we go through because we just don't believe the word that we say we believe. We don't believe it in heart. If we were trying to pass a test, we'd write the right answer down. But in heart, I believe oftentimes we doubt. And we are trying to find an interpretation that works well for us. Our focus is on us instead of our focus being on Jesus Christ. We're trying to manipulate so that it ends up like we want it to. But God, you've not given us that right to do that. And all that does is mess up in the end, you getting involved and working as you want to, so that you can reach down and lift us up. God, I pray today, if people don't get anything beyond that simple truth, that God, you are to be believed. And if we don't believe, he that doubteth is damned, it says in the Bible. And God, if we have questions, you've invited us to come and ask to gain wisdom. We have no excuse. God, if there's someone here that's lost today, they're lost because they haven't believed. And it's possible they haven't believed just because it doesn't fit with what they see, how they see things. But God, they need to be convinced by you and your Holy Spirit, God, that the word is truth. And that's not going to happen until they become serious about seeking it out in the Word. But God, maybe some are here and they're ready. They're ready to call upon you because you've convinced them. And I pray that they would get saved today. God, for all of us that are Christians in this room, that are struggling in life, I just wonder, maybe we've got our eyes off of you and we've placed them on all the things that we're dealing with. But God, we're supposed to cast our care upon you. All those things we give to you so that we can stay focused on Christ, so that you can be the one that works in our lives. God, the disciples couldn't do some amazing things there because they were focused on the wrong thing. God, help us, Lord, to have faith and trust you in your word and be steadfast as Christ was, we pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just for a moment.